should be no different than any other day of the year for the believer, right? Think about it. We should be thankful, radically thankful, I'll stress, radically thankful as Christians every day of the year. I think if we're in the Word of God faithfully, we will be. We'll be reminded of God's faithfulness, God's goodness to our lives. And as I thought about Thanksgiving, I thought about this event. I was tempted, by the way, this is kind of a little rabbit trail here for a second. I was really tempted to look at Mark chapter 7. I love Mark chapter 7 because there's an event in there where it's very personal for my life. I've shared it before in the past. I've opted not to do that tonight. But when I think of being thankful, I go to Mark chapter 7 because of what God has done in my life. You, as a believer, I would hope, have a chapter, verse, a portion of scripture, an event from the Bible that you go to, that you gravitate toward, and you can say, this is what God has done in my life, or this reminds me of God's power in my world. And that is a good thing. That is a biblical thing to do. That is the right thing to do, to take the Word of God and make it your own and own that event for your life. Faith is built in your life that way. Paul said to the church at Rome, the things that were written before time, by the way, he's referring to the Old Testament, have been written for our learning and for our admonition that we might, through patience, as we pursue the Word of God, might have hope. The Word of God brings us hope. And the events of the Bible brings to us hope. And in Acts chapter 3, there's a great event of hope. And look, it led to profound thanksgiving. And so listen, it says there in verse 1, Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour, according to the Hebrew clock, or the Roman clock, makes it 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the afternoon offering, 3 o'clock Roman time. That's how you and I relate. So it's 3 o'clock, not the ninth hour. You think of 9 o'clock in the evening. No, no. This is 3 p.m. And a certain man, verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily. That is, they, the general populace, not John and Peter. His friends would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That was one of the names of the gates. To ask alms from those who entered the temple. So he's in the gateway. People are going up to worship God. And he's there at a strategic point, a strategic place, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. So he's crippled. He's laying on a blanket. And John and Peter go by. And he's saying alms. This is what they would say. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Have mercy for the poor. That's what they would say. And the word alms is a righteous act. Can you do a righteous act for the poor? That's what he's calling out. That's what he did. And so, as verse 4 says, fixing his eyes, that is Peter and John seeing him, Peter says, look at us. And this is where it gets awesome. So he, the crippled man, gave them, Peter and John, his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He's expecting what he probably got every day, a coin, something, a couple of coins, some help. Then Peter said to him, watch, verse 6, silver and gold I don't have. I wonder what the guy did at that. What? You could almost hear the whole tape stop, the whole scene. What? I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you. Stop right there, Christian. What you and I have tonight, we are to be giving away. Think of it. Silver and gold, we don't have. Well, if you're watching all these commercials, then maybe you do. I'm sick of those commercials. Silver and gold would not help this man. You say, now come on, Jack, an act of mercy, an act of compassion. God's got something better in store. than earthly compassion. We should be exercising, and we must exercise earthly compassion. You just fed 75 families. That's compassion. That's awesome. We're to keep doing it. But there is a time, and there is an economy that is greater. There is something that you might say tonight, Jack, I don't have two nickels to rub together. Ah, that may be true, but are you a believer? Inside of you is the treasure house of God in the gospel. You have the ability to give unto someone else who is in need. Granted, okay, you may not have two nickels to rub together, but what you have to give them will benefit them for all time and eternity. It may be that the next person that comes behind you, that they do have two nickels to rub together. Do you see how this works? The issue is, what I have, I give to you. This is mandated to the believer. We are to be giving away what we have. And that number one thing of all is the gospel. Look, we're Christians. We've been around the block a few times. We've heard this 1,000 times. Where a Christian says to a family member, to someone, well, you know they're dying. I went and visited with them. I prayed with them. And I wish them a happy holiday. Well, that's fantastic. Did you give them the gospel? Well, you know, I didn't feel that the time was appropriate. We've all felt that. And for many of us, we may have fallen into that trap. I just didn't feel like the time was right. I thought you said they were dying. Well, yeah, they are dying. But I didn't think the time was right for me to tell them about Jesus. And this is a battle. Most often, what we're really saying is, I got cold feet, my tongue got a little bit dried up, I didn't want the nurse or the doctors around me to think I was an idiot, and so I bailed. And so I said, happy holidays. Monday, I think it was. Doesn't Monday seem like about a year ago already? On Monday, we were at Disneyland with our granddaughter, and it's a great time to be at Disneyland. It's all Christmas decked out, and it's a remarkable thing because Disney, they have that evening service where they open up Luke's gospel and read the entire account of Jesus being born. Outside of that, Disney's pretty doggone pagan. But I got to tell you, they do the Christmas story right on the money, Bible wide open, and it's pretty amazing. And they have carolers, you know? And they had under this one bridge, they had these, you know, the bell ringing thingy, whatever that thing that's, what's it, whatever, what are they called, bell ringers? And they were singing, the great Christmas hymns. And at the end, I'm sure this is Disney protocol. I don't know, I'm making it up. Maybe not, I don't know. But at the end, they said, you know, happy holidays. And I think you know what Lisa and I shouted back. And we said, Merry Christmas! And it's amazing because in our culture, we've been beaten down to say happy holidays. But you know what? I don't know. But the other day, going through some store around here, the box for the fake Christmas tree, it said Christmas tree on it. And that arrested my attention. Because you know what? Last year, in the previous years, they would say holiday tree. And it said Christmas tree. I couldn't believe, you would have thought I was reading the Bible. It was a box and it said Christmas tree. And I went right on. That's awesome. It's up to us to say it like it is. It's up to us to say, Happy Thanksgiving. Merry Christmas. And you know Thanksgiving's close because they're singing all the Christmas songs. Happy Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is uniquely, oh, this always gets like a progressive or a revisionist nuts. Like it gets them going. Thanksgiving is undeniably nowhere to hide from a fact. It is a pure, absolute, unadulterated Christian holiday in American history. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. It is awesome. And listen, what the pilgrims had on the inside came out. They had barely survived. 102, 104 if you count the two dogs that came over on the Mayflower. 102 people, two dogs. And shortly after they had landed, so many sick, only 57 had survived that first few months. They nearly starved to death in the winter. By the grace of God, they made it through. And springtime came. And they began to plant. And thank God, because if you know the story, he's known as the American Joseph. Squanto came along and said, hey, you guys are, it's amazing. Because Squanto, a native, Patuxet Indian, comes up out of the woods and says, greetings, how are you guys? In perfect English. They couldn't, in fact, history says that for a few moments, the pilgrims were completely silent. Who are you? Squanto. I used to live in England. 12 years ago, I was here on the beach. Englishmen pulled up in a boat in 1608, held out some really cool looking things. We got all excited about it, and they captured us and took us as slaves. Shipped us back to Spain, sold us on the slave market, and I got bought by some Catholic monks who were very kind and gracious. They bought me off the slave market. Listen to this. He was enslaved. They bought him off the slave market to set him free. They sent him to England where he was educated, and he was there hosted by a family in England, and the family in England said, we're going to send you right back home to America first chance we get. Unfortunately, it took them 5 years to send him back to England. God was in that. He learned perfect English. He learned the ways of the European, and he had received the gospel while in England. Squanto was born again. Then sent back to America, came to his tribe, the Patuxent, and when he showed up, his village was completely intact, but they were all gone. Every one of his tribesmen had perished in a plague and killed every one of them, all dead. In fact, they were buried by other Indian tribes in the region. Dead. In fact, he wound up being adopted by one of the tribes in Massachusetts. He was so grieved, he was so despondent, he was so dejected that he escaped into the wilderness and lived alone for a great period of time. And then he came across some settlers. They were called pilgrims. And now you come to 1622, and he comes walking out of the woods and says, hey, greetings. You guys are planting, you're never going to grow this stuff. You need to plant corn. One man named Squanto teaches them how to plant corn. They didn't know what corn was in Europe. So you plant it this way, and by the way, come over here. This is where you catch all the lobster. This is where you get crabs over here. Look for these kind of rocks. And by the way, get this fish, chop them up, make a form of emulsion, and pour the fish guts all over the corn, plant it, and you'll have more corn than you can ever imagine. Just wait. And guess what happened? The first harvest of the pilgrims, based upon the council of Squanto, that came out such a bumper crop, they had more than enough. They had too much. They had to give away to the Indians. They had so much. And William Bradford, on that first Thanksgiving, offered a prayer. You can read about it. You can read it. It's recorded. Offered a prayer to God, thanking God for sending the pilgrims the American Joseph named Squanto. That's what William Bradford called him. The American Joseph. And Thanksgiving. They gave thanks to God. And what's precious to me is this. Look at your Bibles again. What we have, we give you. The pilgrims had nothing. But they gave Jesus. They gave Jesus away. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man took, or he took him by the right hand and lifted the man up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, I love this. Verse 8, so he, leaping up, doesn't that sound like enthusiasm? Stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Here you go. Walking, leaping, and praising God. So I get, you know, Pentecostal theology is somewhat justified here, huh? I mean, my goodness. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And I bet he was thankful, don't you think? So thankful that he was walking about, he was leaping, and he was praising God. And tonight I want you to think about that. I wonder if you and I really appreciate just what it means to be Christians. And when I say Christian, I mean this right now. Christian in the pure biblical meaning of the word. Christian, a Christ follower. Why are we Christ followers? Because he has captured our hearts. He has arrested us. He's taken us captive. We have become, listen, gladly, happily, his hostages. We are now his slaves. And don't you even pray and seek God now and say, Lord, enslave me more. Yes. Do we really appreciate what it is? You have been declared righteous by the Almighty God through the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's between God and his Son. God the Father and God the Son. By his merits, he purchased all those who will trust in him. And that's you tonight, as you trust in him. It doesn't sound comforting at first, but it is theologically perfect. Here it is. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and Jesus Christ died for the Father. You say, what? Like this. Jesus is the atonement who died for our sins. Jesus died for the Father, not to atone for the Father. That's not necessary. Jesus died as the propitiation, the Father's offering. Jesus was, what's the word say? Obedient unto death. Yes? Jesus, representing the Father, lives the perfect life, the Son of God, God on earth, and yet became sin for us at the cross, though he committed no sin, and bridged two worlds. Jesus fulfilled all the promises of God given in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the gospel. But you have lost sinners, us, humanity. Jesus comes and dies for God in this sense, fulfilling the promises of God. Jesus dies for us, taking upon himself our sin. Isn't it amazing? It's awesome. And so when I think of that, I so much appreciate the fact that Jesus has purchased you and I. And I am thankful. I appreciate that. I'm grateful for that. And thankfulness, as we approach this holy season, thankfulness, like I said earlier, you can't pop a pill for that. Oh yeah, Pastor, the pills you don't know the pills I have. Oh, yeah, I don't need to know the pills you have. I know this. Number one, they're not free. Number two, you may pop a pill to make you feel very euphoric, but you're going to come down. And my heart goes out to you tonight, if you're listening or if you're here right now, and that's how you live. That's how you deal with your issues of life. I'm not faulting you. I'm just saying, why are you doing that? Because it's not going to last. It's just a cover-up. Oh, it's a momentary relief from my horrible life. Hey, there's something better than that. There's someone better than that. Okay? There's a better way to live. These are temporal, earthly band-aids. But your heart is broken, you're hemorrhaging in your emotions, and God doesn't want you to live like that anymore. We may or may not have two nickels to rub together, but I tell you what, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You can rise up and walk. What does that mean? Well, first of all, God does heal. He supernaturally, physically heals people. Maybe that's what God wants to do to you tonight. You might say, well, even if I was able to walk, it wouldn't heal my broken heart. Ah, you know what? The things that seem most impossible, I'm not talking about getting physical strength. I mean, look, honestly, I'm not taken away from the story, but for God to put physical strength in someone's ankles and legs for them to stand up, honestly, hear me out. What shall it profit a man if he gains the ultimate strength in his ankles and his heels and his legs and winds up in hell? Right? Think about it. Oh, I'm gonna follow God to see if he'll make me rich. I'm gonna pledge that $100 bill and have God restore it back to me 1,000-fold. You know what? God is not Santa, and he's not the welfare system. And he's not your genie. He is God. And here's the deal. You come to God for who he is. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. And what he does, listen, you can have a perfectly working body and yet be absolutely, impossibly broken on the inside and beyond repair. No psychologist can help you. The drugs don't work. Nothing works. And by the way, when we come to those times and we realize nothing's working, you're one step from suicide. Don't do it. Because Jesus wants to patch you up, fix you up, and restore you. He loves to do that from the inside out. Peter and John went to the temple to worship, to pray. The third hour, according to the Roman clock. But what does that mean? They were going there under their own power to worship God. Here's the cool thing. They were commanded in Scripture to go before the presence or into the temple area with praise and thanksgiving. Did you know that? You were not supposed, and I love this, you are not supposed to come into the temple area droopy-faced. I love that. The Bible commanded, when you come into my presence, come in with joy and with thanksgiving. We need to practice this, people. Oh, if you only knew my troubles. We've all got troubles. We cannot take a pill to make us thankful, but we can decide to be thankful. Well, you don't know my situation. How about this situation? You make this your situation, I will worship God. I will praise God. Isn't the Bible replete with all of these issues where man was at his worst end, extremity, it's over, and what does the psalmist say? I will praise the Lord. I will rejoice in my God. Job did that. Jonah eventually did that. Paul did that. It's amazing. Peter and John are going to go worship. They're going to go praise. And they would have been going in with a happy heart. They were commanded in Scripture. I love that. You say, well, God doesn't appreciate false or make-believe or feigned love. We're not talking about that. I hope this comes across. We're not talking about that. We're talking about deciding. Now, did it look like this? They pulled up in their donkeys, you know, they put the kickstand down, they walked up and they went, did they look at each other and say, okay, now you know the drill, we're Jews. And now we've been born again. We know God for 1,000 years. This is what our ancestors do. The Bible says this. We will now put on a heavy bag and praise the Lord. It wasn't like that. They didn't fake it. They knew what it meant to decide to be thankful. I will be thankful. You stop and think for a moment what that means. It means that I will now begin to look at things differently, starting now. I will look at things differently. I'm going into the house of God, which is a reminder to me that I'm supposed to be thankful. I'm to enter into the presence of God with joy and thanksgiving. Do you come to church like that? We should, quite frankly. How we come to church should be no different than how we go to work tomorrow. Well, I hope you're not working tomorrow. But you know what I'm saying? This is the power God has given us. The power to choose to be thankful over any and every situation of our lives. I was with a brother today, a pastor, and he was telling me about some of his physical challenges that he's been going through. And he was describing to me a procedure he went through. And I was starting to get sick. And I'm like, what? They did what? Oh, they what? Oh, no, that's wrong. And I'm like, oh, yay, yay. I go, what'd you do? And he said, I went to a happy place. And I go, what do you mean? Did they give you drugs and IV? What? And he said, no, I kid you not. He said, I just went to my happy place while they did this. And I said, because I'm like this now. Wow. I said, I hope I have a happy place like that to go to. I mean, I hope I find my happy place when that time comes. As a believer, it shouldn't matter where we're at. And some of you need to hear this tonight. Tomorrow is a day that is designated by the decree of George Washington, by the decree of Abraham Lincoln, by other presidents who followed in their example. But that's just those guys. The Bible had declared it long ago. I will be thankful. And it's a decision that you make. And then the Bible says that there's a certain man. Notice the Bible announcing, he's a certain guy. And this is not the only place in the Bible where this takes place. The Bible over and over again says, there was a certain young woman, there was a certain child, there was a certain man. God has a plan. And God speaks to you tonight. And whatever your situation is, God is saying, you are that certain person. Are you a Christian tonight? Yes. Do you have a situation tonight? Yes. Then you're that certain person. It's amazing. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in every... Yeah, how do you beat that? Oh, easy for you to say. It's not easy for any of us to say, if we mean it, but this is how you beat it. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, how do I do that? In everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. What's going to happen if I do that? Verse 7, Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is something that we need to really, really choose to do, is meditate on the goodness of God and watch what happens to our thankfulness. Because listen, I wrote this down for me. If we do this, we will decide to look at issues differently. Church, we're going to have issues. We can decide to look at them differently. Because God is God. Next thing, I can decide to think differently now. Being thankful is an amazing thing. We can decide to now pause and consider things differently. Boy, that's an important thing, huh? They said, what? What happened? And then we let's do this. No, wait. As a Christian, no matter what happens, we get to pause. You know what I'm saying? No, we got to decide now. No, we don't. Our human nature in a moment of panic or zeal, it's, we got to do this now. Wait a minute. God's never in a hurry. And then I wrote this down. We need to decide to respond. So you look at things differently, you think about things differently, you pause to consider things so that you can respond differently, all in the context of the Word of God, because we pray and we are thankful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the Bible says, rejoice always. It's a command. Wow. So, how's that going to happen? Decide to do that now. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That is to have an attitude of prayer all the time. Just talk to God. Watch this. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You say, Pastor, I heard that verse, but what about our brother Frank who's in a coma, in an accident now? How does that verse fit? Fits perfectly. Listen, everyone. None of us in this room will escape a crisis. If you've had one, you're stronger for it. If you haven't had one, it's coming. So don't say that. It's going to happen. This world, the Bible says, all of us, believer and non-believer, mind you, will suffer in this world difficulties. It's going to happen. But a believer has a completely different perspective. You see, well, how can a horrible accident that mangles a body and it's so uncertain to us? I don't know, but I know this. Whenever I'm in a situation where that I don't get, what do I know? I don't know much, but I know this. This never breaks. This doesn't break down. You say, well, you're wishful thinking. Not at all. Thank God, not at all. This word never fails. And you never quite know the power of God until you're in a crisis. He shows up. And my heart breaks for people who do not know God and they're in a crisis. I mean, what do they have? And so you think about this. In my mind, that magnitude of suffering makes no sense. But my mind doesn't count. I am, and you are, we all are, so short-sighted. We, the Bible says, how great is this? The Bible says we are looking at best through a lens that is frosted or foggy. We're trying to figure it out. That suffering in this world, hardship, injury, dilemmas in this world, according to heaven, heaven is so beyond, it is so amazing that whatever we're going through now in comparison is nothing. See, you and I stub our toe and we think the world is coming to an end. You and I respond to the instantaneous moment of things. It's all over. And isn't it interesting how God has given us examples where you pull back the lens of history, and when you see history over 100 years, it makes much more sense. That's the plan of God. When you look at the moments, if you look at the first few days, nothing makes sense. Suffering is like that. Can I be thankful in suffering? Yes, understand this. In the moment, it doesn't make sense. But when you pan back and see the whole scope, now I see that my suffering here and now, in comparison to God's perfect plan, who loves me. You say, how can he put you through this if he loves you? Wait. Because I'm going through this in light of his love for me, I must not understand the situation. And what must be coming is so greater, the Bible says, than my momentary sorrows and suffering. The death of a child, the death of a husband, the death of a wife, someone. How can this make sense? In the moment, it may not. Back up and look at God's word. And then cultivate a thankful heart. And that is an important thing. It's absolutely a necessity that we do this in our lives. I wrote this down. If it blesses you, then it came from God. If it doesn't, then it was something I wrote down. We're all born with a beating heart. But no one is born with a thankful heart. A thankful heart is developed. It's created. It's nurtured. It's made by no one else alone but me. How's that? Because I decide to be thankful to God for all that he has done for me. I determine to be thankful because thankfulness is a perishable attitude. Does that make sense? You hear the sovereignty in that God has given you and I? It's kind of scary, isn't it? God does what he does. The Bible says over and over again that he's good. The Bible says God is good. Okay. But I just had what I have determined to be a not good event take place in my life. What do I do? I now, which is terrifying to me, have been given the sovereignty by God, of God, in my heart, to decide what to do. God says to me, Jack, you can either freak out and lose faith in me and believe that this is a ginormous cosmic accident and I'm nowhere involved in your life, or I am and I have a perfect plan and it's going to work out good because you love me, Jack, and it's going to be good. What are you going to decide to do? Isn't it amazing? He will never put you in the headlock and say, you know, have faith in me. He is going to give you an offer. And I will decide to thank God. And so listen, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Grab your Bibles. Stand up, everyone. We're going to end now. And I want you to turn to Psalm 100. The 100th Psalm. Now, I have the New King James Version Bible. I'm going to ask you to read out loud in a moment if you have a New King James Version. If you have some other version, just hum. Because it'll sound confusing. I'll read. And we're only going to look at these a short psalm. It doesn't have to be long. Psalm 100, New King James Version. I will read the odd-numbered verses. There's two of them. And you, out loud, church, will read the even-numbered. There's two of them. Verse 2 and verse 4 are yours. Verse 1 and 3 are mine. And listen to this. It's awesome. Are you ready? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's good news. So think about that for a moment. We're going to end. Now, what's different with what we're going to do in light of this verse is you're going to leave. rather than coming in. You're going to be dismissed in a moment. It's biblical, you know. The scripture says, go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Yes. Okay? So check this out. As the worship team comes up, we're going to do a closing song. And at some point, Gia, just keep playing and tell them to get out. And we want you to leave singing as we're being led out. Okay? Why? Why? Because we're supposed to. If we're to come in with thanksgiving and praise and singing, and the scriptures do say, be led forth, go out with peace and joy and worship. Let's do that tonight. And tomorrow, I know how it goes. Tomorrow, you, the believer, are going to be deployed to some of the most ungodly family members. Right? And they're going to have all of their things, all of their opinions. It is going to be a lively day tomorrow. Hold your ground. Be loving. Be kind. Look, if they tell you, we don't want you to pray, don't pray out loud. Look, this is a free country. When the turkey or the ham or the duck or whatever you're going to eat is set in front of you, bow your head. That'll drive them up the wall. Just silently bow your head. And if conversations arise, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to get into any arguments. Be led by God. Above all things, it's not important that you win the arguments tomorrow. It's that you display to them God's love for you. My prayer for you tomorrow is that those family members that we have that do not yet know the Lord, that they see God's affection upon your life, that they get jealous. And don't be surprised if Uncle Ben or Aunt Jemima pulls you off to the side and says, you know, I need to talk to you. What is this? What's this thing? What is this deal? Why are you happy like this? Don't you know on December 21st, the world is going to come to an end? Say, you asked, let me tell you, I love God. God loves me. I read the Bible. Have you read the Bible? It's fantastic. You want to sit down now and read the Bible? I read the book. He loves me. He loves you too. Listen, be open. Watch what God does. Yes. Now, let's worship him. And when Gia says, go to the foyer, buy her CD, and then go home. Let's bless God right now in our closing.